In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure, my anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure, my anchor holds and grips a solid rock.
That's practicing what you sing, amen? Man, good testimony there. I hope your anchor's strong today. And I hope it's got a good grip on that rock. And that rock is Jesus. Amen. All right. Let's have all the fathers stand for a moment. Let all our fathers stand. This is your day, buddy. All that hard work. Amen. All right. They were standing. Some of them are a little sluggish getting up. Well, you know, that's what birthdays will do for us. Amen. Just remain standing there just a little bit. Let everybody kind of size y'all up. Amen. Of course, I know what them ladies looking at. They're looking at your wallet. Amen. So, not able to hide that. Amen. Fellas, inexpensive gifts, but out in the lobby, is that where they're at?
They will be.
I knew I saw a box earlier. Inexpensive gifts, but practical gifts. Now, I'll give you an example, okay? You know, these children and these grandchildren, you're always getting these toys. They run on batteries. The battery goes dead, and you can't figure out how to get that tiny, tiny screw out where that battery's head. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I saw a set of those screwdrivers in there that's just right for hitting those little screws where you can get them out and change those batteries and put them back in. So I've got my eye on one of those, okay? I hope there's two or three of them in there. Just a little inexpensive, but they are practical gifts. So, and there's plenty of them. So all you fathers, on the way out, go buy the grab bag and pick out. There's tape measures and all different kind of stuff in there. Oh, that's work. You might not want one of those. And there's no picks and shovels. One time I was getting ready to clean up, getting ready to go to the house. Somebody said, get that pick. Somebody might steal it. I said, ain't nobody fool enough to do that. That means work. You can leave a shovel and a pick. Nobody's going to bother that. Amen. They might steal your car or your truck. They're not going to bother anything. It means work. Give these fellows a hand and y'all can be seated. Amen. All right. Appreciate all of you fathers being here today. Let's go to the book of Genesis. And we're going to start off, I think, probably in chapter 1. I'll be in Genesis quite a bit, periodically in and out during the message. I think I got one, maybe two verses of scripture in the New Testament, but for the most part, we'll be in the early part of Genesis. We'll start off in Genesis chapter 1. Let everybody get turned there. Genesis chapter 1. It won't take you long to find that one, will it? That is the first book in your Bible, okay? Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26 and 27. And God said, when God says something, you better sit up and listen.
Amen.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I want to speak on this Father's Day morning on the world's greatest institution. And that's home and family.
Amen.
But it's only fair that we say the walls and the foundations of this institution are crumbling before our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what we've already heard. Thank you for the good Sunday school hour. Thank you for the spirited singing. And Lord, thank you for that wonderful solo, solid rock. Lord, I'm thankful that our anchor is cast to the rock and that we have the confidence that you give to us because of that. Thank you for the present, but thank you for a bright future for all who are saved. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom, direction as we preach this morning. Help us, Lord, to share the things that be just exactly what need to be shared. Lord, you know I always need your help, and I solicit your help this morning. Trust that everything that's done will be honor and glory to Jesus, for we ask it in his wonderful name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. The world's greatest institution. And for many years, it was. In fact, for many centuries, it was. But you don't have to look very far to see that the home and family is in serious trouble worldwide. But let's bring it back close to home. The institution called home and family is in serious, serious trouble. A modern day home, I scribbled this down, typed it out real quick this morning. A modern day home does not come close to resembling homes as portrayed to us in the Bible. Especially the way God designed the first home in the Garden of Eden. In Bible days, man was the ultimate provider. Everybody agree? Man was the ultimate provider. The burden of providing lay squarely on his shoulders. But today, 70% of married women work outside the home. In past generations, wives and children looked to the husband and to the father for all their needs. But things have changed. Today, when children are in need, they can go to the mother to bail them out, or they can get a job flipping burgers at McDonald's and make a little of their own. And as a result of all of that, the role of the father is not where it once was. Wives and children no longer look to the man for their needs or for their guidance and direction. The role he plays in the home has been greatly diminished in our generation. As we just read, man was created by God himself. Man did not evolve. Now, boys and girls growing up in a stable, fundamental setting like this, they're taught that. They accept that when they're young, that they were created by God and not evolve. But as they get in those teen years and in the educational system in America that's gone to pot,
amen. That's right.
And that's probably literally, amen.
Amen.
Children hear a guy like me preach creation on Sunday, but they sit in the classrooms in the schools across the land of America, listening to teachers that were taught evolution in college, and then it's drifted down into the high school years. And so, what do you think your children's going to turn out to be? When they hear a loud mouth like me on Sunday morning for 30 or 40 minutes saying man was created, but then they sit for 35 to 40 hours in classrooms saying they were evolved. I mean, there's a reason why we're losing them as fast as they graduate from schools. They not only graduate from school, they graduate from church. They're walking away from churches and never coming back. Something's wrong. And if you didn't catch that, it's the educational system in America. God is going to hold we parents responsible for who we trust our children with in the educational system. Because if God would want those children to have been born in the schools, that's where they'd been born. But God placed them under our care, and it's our responsibility, our obligation. And I'll say it again, God holds us responsible for who we trust to educate our children. I'm glad God created man beginning. The Bible says that, and Jesus affirmed it. Now look in chapter 2, verse 7. I'm about to work up a preaching spell here just in a minute. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 states that God created man, but in chapter 2, it begins to tell us exactly how he did it. Now we're halfway home, okay? This tells us how he created Adam. In a little bit, we're going to find out how he created the other half, okay? The better half.
Amen.
I'm just trying to get along with you ladies, okay? Y'all didn't even catch that. Bless God, I'm trying to help you and you didn't even catch it. But you read in chapter 1. Yeah, you're welcome. Amen. God created light and he said it was good in chapter 1, verse 4. God created the earth and he said it was good in verse 10. God created the grass and the trees and said it was good in verse 12. God created the sun, the moon, the stars, and said it was good in verse 18. God created the fowls of the air and animals of the sea, and he said it was good. God created all the land animals and said it was good in verse 25. However, after he created Adam, he had this to say in chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. For six straight 24-hour days. I'll just throw that in, okay?
Amen.
Each day, God created something. He looked upon it and he said, it's good. Then he created Adam. He looked upon that and he said, It is not good. Now, someone jokingly once said, God looked at Adam and he said, I can do better than that. And he created Eve. That's an NIV. The not inspired version. Amen. Everybody okay? All right. Good. Now, I don't know. That may be true. But ladies, don't forget, we had to loan you some parts to get you running. Amen. We had to get you started. Amen. We had to loan you a part, get you to running. I thought I'd throw that one in too. Chapter 2, verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, this is for you young men. Y'all need to look real close at that, because I'm going to hit that again here in just a moment. The rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, Adam was in the Garden of Eden, taking care of things, and I suppose minding his own business. And all of a sudden he looked up, and here came God. But he had somebody with him. Amen. Not just God, but company was coming. Company was coming. Look at verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, Adam had been used to being around God. God was his creator. He had fellowship with the creator of the universe. How long? Not sure. I would take the position probably a very short time. But all of a sudden he looks up. Here comes God. But God has somebody he's bringing along with him. Now, see old Adam. Now he's been used to just living by himself. See? He looks up and... Now remember, he named all the animals. He's pretty smart, amen. Come on. He's a pretty smart fellow. He looks up and here's somebody by the side of God. And he takes a look at that. And he's named everything else, so he's got to put a name on this thing. He looks at that and he says, wow. Whoa. Wow. Whoa. Woman. Says, that's the prettiest woman I ever seen in my life. Amen. Y'all catch that on Friday at 3 o'clock. Amen. He named all the animals, and he even named her. Because classified her as the woman. All right. How many young guys are unmarried? Some of them not sure yet, but... How many of you like to be married? Well, the good news is this. There's still hope for you. There's still hope for you. But you look at that verse 22. God created Eve. And it says that God brought Eve to Adam. Now, you young guys that's unmarried, you listen to me for just a moment. If you'll just calm down and wait on God, he'll bring you the wife in due season that he wants you to have. This old modern age of going on a shopping spree looking for a wife or a husband is not of God. It's just not of God. Don't start going on a shopping spree and searching for one. Finding a wife is not like food at a buffet bar. Amen? You go to the buffet bar and you go along and you look at something. You say, well, I think I'll try that. You bring it back and you take one bite and say, I don't like it. My wife and I was in a restaurant just a few days ago. The people sitting at the table just beyond us, I'm telling you, no wonder they charge so much for food. My wife said, look how they're wasting food. Hey, y'all not waste food at home, and you certainly are not wasting a restaurant. Man. I mean, they got up and walked away, and the table just piled up with food. Wasting. Wound up in the garbage. So I seen them pick it up and throw it in the garbage. Man, I want to say, let me have that. I'll eat it and bring it on by here, man. Don't throw that in the garbage can. Folks go to a buffet bar. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. In this day and age, for some reason, young boys and girls think that's the way you got to search for a mate. Just go out and check out a bunch. No, that's not the way it is. Old Adam is doing okay. The Bible doesn't say Adam said I'm unhappy. God said he was. God's the one that said it's not good. Adam's keeping the garden doing okay. But God said it's not good. And so God created Eve and brought her to Adam. Wow. Think about that. Fellas, just be calm. Girls, be calm. Somewhere out there, God has the right mate for you. And if you wait on God to bring the right one along, it'll work. But if you get in the driver's seat, and you get in control, and you shop around, you might just pick the wrong one. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. You can just stay in Genesis, I'll be back there. But Matthew 19, verse 4, these are the words of Jesus. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Male and female. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen. Neither was it Gloria and Sophia. Amen. Y'all catch that on Friday at 4 o'clock, amen? Y'all catching on a little sluggish, but that's the lesbian crowd, amen? Wasn't Adam and Steve, wasn't Gloria and Sophia. It was Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Called their name what? Called their name Adam. That tells me that she took on his name. Hillary Rodham Clinton. Bill should have never married her. In fact, when he became governor, she still carried the name Hillary Rodham. But she found out the southern folks in Arkansas didn't take that too good, amen? So finally, she said, well, okay, we'll put Clinton on the end. And to this day, she still goes Hillary Rodham Clinton. Eve wasn't ashamed to wear Adam's name. Now, the women liberals, they don't like that. You boys set up and listen, we're going to borrow some of Brother Bishop's stuff here. Don't marry a woman like that. Okay? If a woman won't wear your name, don't marry her. You marry a woman like that, you'll wind up be divorced. You'll lose your job. You'll lose your house. You'll lose your car. You'll wind up on welfare. Your dog will die and you'll be out on the street. Don't marry a woman like that. If she's a women liberal, just let her stay that way. Let her stay single. If she don't respect you enough to wear your name, don't marry a woman like that. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She was familiar with Genesis 3:15, where God promised a Messiah, a Savior. When that first son came along, she thought, I've gotten the Messiah. I've gotten the man from the Lord. But it didn't take long for her to find out that this was not the Messiah. Verse 2. And again she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verses 3 and 4. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That poses a question. Who taught these boys to bring an offering? You ever thought about that? Now here's the family unit. You got a father. You got a mother. You got two boys. At this time, it would have been easy to have taken a census, because the total world's population was four people, if my math's correct. Four people. So the question is, Well, who taught these boys to bring an offering? Now, it's pretty conclusive that God taught Adam and Eve. But who taught these boys? I'm going to say their parents did. Now, these boys are grown. I mean, they're not toddlers. They're not kindergarten boys. They're old enough to understand that we're to worship God and that we're to bring offerings to the Lord. But it seems like that in every family unit, even beginning in the first, that there's always one or more that wants to do it their way. Want to do it their way. So we find in this situation, these boys were taught to bring offerings. I would suggest they were taught the right kind of offering. How do you think Abel knew to bring a blood sacrifice? He had to be taught that. How come Cain chose to bring a different kind? Because he was a rebel. He was trying to establish his own religion. And from that day to the day, there's still a generation or generations of people that wants to bypass the blood and try to get to heaven some other way. And it's getting worse day by day. The offering that Cain brought was the fruit of the ground. Now, I'm sure he'd worked hard for that. I mean, he'd gone out and made a garden. I don't know. Hadn't rained yet, so he didn't have the trouble we're having this year making one. Amen. He might have brought some nice homegrown tomatoes, some good squash and okra, and some good peaches and cream sweet corn. Amen. The fruit of his hands. But you know what that pictured? Salvation by human merit.
Amen. That's right.
Salvation by works. And God rejected it. And the rebel got all upset. But God said, if thou doest well, will thou not be accepted? God was thinking of giving him another chance. Aren't you glad that God's a God of second and third chances? I may be speaking to somebody right now. You're just as lost as you can be. If you died today, you'd split hell wide open. But God's gave you another chance today. God's probably given some of you many chances. Many chances. Many chances. You may have never been in church before. You may have been in church all your life. You may have been baptized so many times with bullfrogs and quote your social security number, but you've never been born again. Never been saved. But God's a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Thank God that He is. Who taught these boys to bring that offering? I say their parents did. Now listen to me. There's some things that God expects us to teach our children. God expects we parents to teach our children sexual purity. Boy, that went over real good, didn't it? This old idea of Planned Parenthood is out of the fires of hell. It's not biblical. God expects us to teach our children to keep themselves pure till the day they marry. That's Bible. And if we parents don't teach them, somebody else will teach them the opposite direction. That's why it goes back to the very beginning of my message. Parents, God holds us responsible for who we allow to put information inside the brains of our kids. God expects us to teach our children to tithe. Now some of you have been taught that, but you haven't been practicing it. Amen. You're kind of like Cain. You're a rebel. Amen. Everybody doing okay? I'm having a good time. Why don't y'all loosen up a little bit? Amen. God expects us to teach our children to tithe. But our children are going to watch us.
Amen.
It's hard to teach what you don't practice. Amen. Boy, I don't know what it is, but I said earlier, taking offerings, spiritual. But when you mention that word tithing, it doesn't seem to be too spiritual, does it? For some reason, this thing's not going over very well, is it? Well, we're going to go over it anyhow. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible's very clear. I'm glad God says keep 90%. How would you like to live on 10%? God's done a pretty good job at it. But I don't think I can do a very good job at it. I think I'd have a little trouble paying my bills on 10%. I'm glad God says keep the 90. But you know what? I fared pretty well being sure I honor Him with tithes and offerings. Amen. 10%. That check goes in every week. I don't guess it's bouncing. Nobody said anything about it bouncing. But every once in a while, I give a little extra. I found out the more I give, the more I get. The more I get, the more I give, the more I get. I'm telling the truth. They did something about it. You can't outgive God. He said, "Try." That's one of the times where he said, "Try me and prove me and see." He said, "Just bring all your tithes, offerings into the storehouse." He said, "Try me and see me. Prove me. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive it." Now, that tells me that heaven has windows. He said, "I'll open the windows of heaven." Now, if he can open those windows, he can close those windows.
Right.
That may be why some of you are struggling along, can't pay your bills. Maybe you've been robbing, cheating God. Amen. Well, that didn't go over good. Let's go on something else here. God expects us to teach our children faithfulness.
Amen.
Faithfulness in serving God. That means being in church every Sunday. Amen.
Right.
If you're not sick, put God first. I was in a barber chair this week. Boy, I'm telling you, I got my money's worth, didn't I? Man, they cut us so short. You ought to saw it when I first got up this morning. You think it looks bad now? Oh, it looks good now compared to what when I first got up. They almost cut all of it off. But anyway, I was sitting in the barber chair. When you're paying somebody to do something for you, you can say anything you want to say.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, I know she had that noose around my neck. But I said, I'm looking forward to Sunday. She says, "You always like the weekend." I said, "Well, you mean Saturday?" She said, "Well, it's Saturday and Sunday." I said, whoa. I said, "Time out." I said, "Can you read a calendar?" I said, "Sunday's the first day of the week." I said, "All you got to do is just look at the calendar." I mean, I was fixing to pay for that so I can say what I want to. I said, "Weekend ends at midnight Saturday." I said, "Sunday's not the weekend. That's the first day of the week." So I finished up and I paid. Started the front door. Well, they always going to tell you bye. You know, she said, "Thanks for coming by. See you later." She said, "Hope you have a good weekend." I mean, she said, "Whatever you call that." Amen. I said, "Well, whatever you call that." I said, "First day of the week." And I said, "I'm going to be in church Sunday by God's grace." Amen. Y'all glad you're here? Be faithful in the house of God. Get the week started off right. But you can't teach your children to be faithful if you're not faithful to yourself. Now, I'm going to say this because Kevin's my buddy. Daniel's my buddy. Thanks to Wendy and them, they were teaching these boys. They've been in church. How many years you've been coming to church here?
Seven.
7 years. 7 years. Great parents, but they don't come to church with you. But I want to tell you something, son. You say God's called you to preach. You stay in church.
Amen.
You stay in church. And God still use you and hope parents get saved.
Amen.
Man. But I want to tell you something. The general rule goes like this. Parents who send their children to church and don't go themselves, the day comes when those children follow mom and daddy and not the Sunday school teacher and the preacher and they quit church.
Right.
Faithfulness, parents. Faithfulness. Teach our children sexual purity till they're married. Tithing. Practice it yourself. Be faithful. Be faithful yourself. And teach them to have a good prayer life. Fathers, keep the promises you make to your children. All the time our children were growing up, Bennett didn't have to remind me too much when Seth came along. He's our caboose. He came along about 16 and a half years later. But when those first two little tots, I'd get busy. And I was working outside employment, trying to build a church and stuff. And that's full-time business. When you're pastoring a church and trying to build and grow a church and work sector work at the same time, have to study at night and stuff. And Miss Bennett told me one time, she said, "Now look, when you promise these kids something, you better keep your promise." I said, "I know you're busy." But said, "Children, remember when you make a promise to them." And I never forgot that. And I've used this illustration many, many times when I go on this particular subject. Let's just suppose that I've got a little fellow in the house and he's 8 years of age. How many of you teenage boys, y'all like to fish?
Oh, I thought you would. Got a little 8-year-old boy.
Now, Timothy, in fact, Seth's been busy for 2 straight weeks in revivals and different things, youth camp. But he told me last night, he said, I've got to take my boy fishing. Said he's old enough, so he keeps saying, Dad, take me fishing. Take me fishing. And said, will you take me in that boat? Oh, I'm sorry, Kim, I meant to say boat. I mean, anyway, mamas don't like these kids in boats. But anyway, how can you fish without getting in the boat, amen?
Ain't right.
Got to get in the boat. Get out there where they're at. If you promised him, you better keep it.
Amen.
Let's suppose you tell a little boy, 8 or 9-year-old boy on Monday morning, we're going to go fishing Saturday. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to go to school the next day and say, my daddy's going to take me fishing Saturday. Every day that week, boy, my daddy's going to take me fishing Saturday. Friday night, boy, he gets that tackle box out and he's got it all loaded up with all of his fishing gear and he's got that rod and reel and boy, he's ready to go fishing. This is Friday night. Boy, he can't wait for daybreak on Saturday morning. About 9 o'clock Friday night, the phone rings. Daddy answers the phone. He says, hello. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Oh, I didn't know y'all was having problems. Yeah, I'll meet with you at 9 o'clock in the morning. That 8-year-old boy's sitting there listening to that. All his hopes are down the drain. Because all week long, he's told his friends at school, my daddy's taking me fishing. But now all of a sudden, the phone rang and daddy's canceled all that. Daddies, they never forget that. If you make a promise to your children, you keep it. I learned that lesson years and years ago. And I've always said, I'm a full-time pastor and enjoy teaching. But my family comes first. And whatever amount of time I spend with my family, I make no apologies for it.
Amen.
Spend time with your family. Your family and your home is important. If you make promises to your children, you keep them. Luke chapter 15, I got to wrap it up. I got 12 minutes yet. Thank God for this good time, X. Amen. Thank you. Luke chapter 15, verse 13. You've heard this story so many times, so I'm going to jump right in the middle of it. This younger son, he leaves home. It says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Here he is off out in the far country. I remember how it was to be young. It's been a long time ago, but I still remember. I remember my 16th birthday. I remember when I became a teenager, 13. Boy, I was counting, up or down. I'd be counting down, counting up, whatever. I think, boy, I'll be 16 one of these days. Sure enough, kept having birthdays, and I turned 16. And I said, boy, one of these days I'm going to turn 21. Kept having birthdays. One day I was 21. Now you listen carefully to this. Back in my days, when you graduated from high school, they had what was called the child labor law. Now, I'll explain that in the whole sermon someday because most of you are younger than me and you don't have the foggiest idea of what I'm talking about. But the child labor law guaranteed the farmer that he'd get his crops out, that he'd get his strawberries picked, that he'd get his cotton chopped, that he'd get his cotton picked because they didn't have mechanical pickers and things. This is the only kind they had back in those days, mechanical. It protected the farmer. You could not legally get an outside job till you was 18 years of age. When I was 17 years of age, I made the statement one day to my daddy. I guess the only negative thing I ever said to him, I said, I can't wait to get away from here. I graduated at 17. Couldn't get a job for 3 or 4 months after I graduated. So my buddy, R.A. Mayhew and I, we heard how you could get rich picking cherries in Michigan. So we drove tractor for $6 a day, saved our money up, got in the car, drove all the way to Michigan. Now, we left a job making $6 a day, 12 hours, 50 cents an hour, and picked cherries all day long, and we made $3.50. True story. I'd never read that story about the far country, but reflecting back, that's where we were at. We were off out in a far country. Now listen to me, young folks. I was away from mama. I was away from daddy.
I was away from my preacher. I graduated from high school. I was away from my teacher. I was on my own. But I was in a far country. Now, young folks, very soon, and I'm speaking to some of you right now, in the next few months, you're going to be away from your preacher. You're going to be away from mama. You're going to be away from daddy. You're going to be away from your school teacher. You're going to be out there, and you're going to be on your own. And the decisions you make will determine your future. I'm telling you, it's a dangerous world out there.
Amen.
You're going to be on your own. You're going to be making your own decisions. But I hope that you've received enough here from your preacher, your mother, your father, and your teachers that you'll have enough character that when you get off out there on your own, that you'll make the right decision. And the best way to make those right decisions is just get the things settled in your heart and your life right now, today. Let's stand together very quietly. The greatest institution in the world, home and family.